Well, the text that was read earlier is what I'd like to talk about for a few moments. It was probably about 5 years ago. I was working on my Doctor of Ministries degree at Bethel. And their program was rather interesting. They had a week where they assigned all of their doctoral students to spend a week with a Christian psychologist, basically to figure out if we were sane or not, to understand how we'd been in ministry for all these years. And during the course of that week, our professor looked into those places in our hearts that we rarely want to look, and it made us face some things we often don't want to face. And one of the questions we wrestled with that traveled with me long after those days in class was the question, why? Why do you do what you do? At that point, I'd been in ministry probably in excess of 20 years. And as I looked into that mirror of my soul, I didn't like what I saw. It wasn't so much that I was doing wrong things. In fact, many of the things I was doing were exactly the kind of things a pastor ought to do. They're often the kind of things that churches reward and honor and recognize. But sadly, much of what I was doing for the wrong reasons. There's a subtle temptation in ministry, and that temptation is to please the people, or maybe even to please yourself, rather than pleasing the Lord. You can do the right thing, but if you do it for the wrong reason, instead of building you up and strengthening the people, often it drains you and leaves you empty. When I returned from that experience and began to try to live life and ministry for the right reasons, I needed some kind of a model or someone I could look to that could show me the way. And like I'd found many, many times in the past, you never find a better model than Jesus. In this passage in the first chapter of Mark, we find Mark giving us a couple of significant insights into the life of our Lord. Things that you've read and you probably noticed, but they could be insights that you can hang on to when you leave the seminary and you take that place of leadership that God has prepared you for. It's interesting that when Mark wrote this gospel, he didn't begin with stories of angels and wise men and shepherds. He didn't talk about Mary and Joseph. He didn't talk about Jesus' lineage or any of those kind of things. It seems that he started at the point that Jesus went public. No longer was Jesus ministering in the quiet countrysides. No longer was he with his hometown friends. Jesus was now taking a step in ministry where he would go public. And as you know, in a lot of the weeks, last week's events, that public journey led to a cross. There's no question that when Jesus went public, he knew where he was heading. And so that's why I think these events that you find in the first chapter are so significant, because these are the defining moments in his life that helped him do what he knew he must do and God had called him to do. The first passage that was read was that passage where Jesus was baptized. Clearly, Jesus did not need to be baptized for all the reasons that others are baptized. There was no sense of repentance in his life. There was no need for that. This was a rite of passage for him. It was that moment when he stepped forward and stepped on the stage of history and said, I will do the will of my Father. In that ninth verse, it says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Does it strike you odd that the Father needed to remind the Son of who he was? Does it strike you odd that the Father needed to say to his Son, Son, I want you to know I love you? It may strike us odd, but I think it was very significant in the life of Jesus. It was a voice that spoke into his life and said to him, Son, I believe in you. I love you. I will go with you into whatever you may face, knowing where this road is leading you. I want you to know that I love you. The reason that has been so significant to me is that I've discovered in my relationship with the Father that the Father loves me as well, and he loves you. You see, for all of us, there needs to be that sense of reality that we know without a doubt that no matter what happens, no matter what may come, no matter what you may face in ministry, that you know that the Father loves you, that he believes in you, that he watches and cares over you, that he's pleased with your sense of following his will for your life. The Father loves you. As Dr. Tucker and I were visiting, as you know, a few weeks ago, we endured March Madness. I don't know how your brackets turned out. I have Carolina Blue on today. So the Carolina Tar Heels won the national championship, and basketball was my sport. I wasn't all that great of an athlete, but I enjoyed basketball. I first learned basketball on the driveway of my house with a rubber ball, afternoon after afternoon after afternoon shooting. My career ended as a freshman in high school. That was as far as I was able to go. I was probably by far one of the greatest warm-up shooters in the history of basketball. As long as it was warm-ups, I could sink it from anywhere at any time. But once the game began and I was on the floor for real, it was a whole different story. And so because of that, my coach being the wise coach and wanting to win, rarely ever played me, and so I was that 12th man at the end of the bench. In fact, there were several of us down there, and about the only time we ever touched the game ball is when it went out of bounds, and we grabbed it and passed it down the row so we'd at least touch it, you know? And so that was my basketball career. As a high schooler, one of the embarrassing moments would be when my father would come to my basketball games. It was embarrassing because here my dad was with a busy schedule and all the things he could be doing. He would spend 2 hours sitting there watching a basketball game in which his son rarely, if ever, played. I was a little ashamed and embarrassed that he would sit there watching and I never got on the floor. Today, I'm a father. I have daughters that are athletes. I've sat through a few of those ball games, volleyball or soccer. When on that particular afternoon, my daughter didn't get on the field. There's a world of difference between being the player on the bench and the father in the stands. You see, I thought as the player on the bench that my father was there to see the game, to see me play. That's not really why he was there. My father was there because he loved me. It didn't matter whether I got on the field or not. He was there for me. In your spiritual journey, your Father is there for you. I love the way Max Lucado said it. He says that if God were to have a kitchen and a refrigerator, if you were to go into the kitchen, you would see your picture on the refrigerator because your Father loves you. There'll be times in ministry when things are hard, when things don't turn out like you think, and it seems as if your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, and you may wonder, does my Father love me? The answer is yes. But then there was another chapter. From that baptism, Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted. He called some disciples to be his closest friends. He battled with demons, and then you find him healing many people. And then you get to the 32nd verse. It says that that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. Notice verse 33, the whole town gathered at the door. I mean, things are going really well. People are responding. It's clear that this decision was the right decision because things are just working as you would expect them to work if Jesus was at work. But then notice in verse 35, in the middle of all of this success and effectiveness and popularity, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Some have suggested that might have been like 4 o'clock in the morning. Some of us don't even know if 4 o'clock in the morning exists unless we stayed up all night studying. Anyway, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. What was he thinking? What caused him at that moment of popularity to go be alone? Simon didn't get it, because you notice in verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. In the Greek, it might have read, they were hunting him down. Some scholars have suggested that they had evil intent. In other words, they were upset with him. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Everyone. Jesus, don't you understand what's going on here? The whole town was at the door last night. This is our moment in time. This is our chance to change the city. Everyone's looking for you. Notice Jesus' reply. "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." It appears that Jesus understood that there was only one voice that should direct our steps. It wasn't the voice of the crowds. It wasn't that draw of popularity. No, the one voice was the voice of his Father. And Jesus knew himself well enough to know if he was going to hear the voice of his Father, that you find it and you hear it in solitude, in silence, alone. In the scriptures, it speaks of God speaking with a still, small voice. In the world of iPods and music and 24 hours a day, internet and entertainment, we live with a constant noise in our world. How long has it been since you were quiet and silent and alone with God? The thing remarkable about this is that of all people, why did Jesus need to do this? I mean, if there was anyone that had his life centered, if there was anyone that was healthy and whole, it would have been Christ. And so it would appear that he could have lived in the middle of that popularity storm, and he could have survived, and he could have navigated it. Why in the world would someone like Jesus have to do that? If Jesus needed it, how much more do I? And how much more do you? You see, it could be for many of us, the greatest threats to our ministry will not be failure, but success. I remember when I was in seminary, one of my professors saying to us, a large class in Hebrew class, you know, I'm not even sure I can read Hebrew anymore, and I'm not sure which direction it goes, but in Hebrew class, I remember my professor saying, "Boys, many of you are praying for large churches. And it could be because God loves you, he won't give it to you. Because for some of you, that large church you do want so terribly bad could be the worst thing that ever happened to you if you're not ready." We live in a time where mega churches are popping up. And oftentimes young leaders, men and women like yourself, are quickly rushed to the front line and put in the spotlight, and all the attention is drawn to you. You're the ones with the new ideas and the innovations and the insights for this generation. You're that hero generation that's going to turn America around. And suddenly you find yourself thrust into a moment where the whole world is at the door, watching and waiting and believing that you're the Savior. Jesus was, but you're not. And even Jesus knew how dangerous that voice is. And he wouldn't listen to it. He got alone with his Father, and he prayed. And when one of his closest friends, Simon, said, "We need to go back," Jesus said, "No. that's not why I have come. That particular statement probably related to his vision of ministry, not so much just preaching to those villages. It was the fact that his vision of ministry was locked in on what the Father had for him. You see, that's a question that can only be answered in your soul and only answered between you and the Father. The Lord knows why he called you. He knows the gifts and talents he gave you. He knows where he's going to lead you. He knows what he's going to do through your life. He doesn't expect you to work for him. He wants you to work with him. For this to be a partnership. In order for that to be true, you need to be alone with your Father. I'll close with a final thought. How important is it to know that Jesus loves you? Some of us as children, I may date myself on this, used to sing a song that said, "Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me." That was a song I grew up singing. I'm not sure that I always believed it, but I sang it. What would happen if you believed Jesus loves you? It was a dark Thursday night when Jesus was praying and sweating drops of blood. He pleaded with his disciples to pray with him, but you know they fell asleep. He was pleading that that dark cup would be passed from him, another alone moment with his Father. And then he came to that place where he said, "If there's no other way but for me to drink this cup, then not my will, but your will be done." He came back, woke up his disciples. In a few moments, Judas planted a kiss of betrayal on his cheek. The soldiers grabbed him and rushed him away. Only two disciples followed Jesus. The others scattered into the night. Unfortunately, Peter didn't last very long. In the courtyard, he denies that he even knows the Lord three times, and he too disappears into the night. There was only one disciple that made it to the cross. In John's gospel, he doesn't even name himself. You remember how he described himself? The disciple that he loved. That's how he described himself. He said, John was saying, essentially, if you want to understand who I am, if you want to make sense of my life, if you want to know why I'm the only one that's here, I'm the disciple he loved. Now, granted, he wasn't the only disciple Jesus loved. I believe he loved them all. But he received it, and he knew it, and he believed it. And it was that love of Jesus that compelled him to do what none of the others would do. That compelled him to stand alone with Jesus and risk his own life. Because Jesus loves me. I wonder what God could do with your life. If you served him not to please others, if you served him not to try to somehow attain something you think that you're not worthy of, what would happen if you served Jesus because he loves you? Who knows what the world will look like? Who knows what you will be like when you know that Jesus loves you? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, in the silence of this moment, in the midst of a busy day of school, we pray that we would not rush through these halls and sit through the classes and learn the lessons of the faith without having our hearts and lives anchored in your love. Lord, may it be your voice that stirs and thrills our hearts. May it be your voice that inspires us, and may it be your voice that directs our steps. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.